Let's listen to God's word to us this morning. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then our text this morning. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So far, God's holy and true word. Can I encourage you to keep the Bible, your Bible open before you as we look at this passage together? But let's ask God for a blessing as we do so as well. Please pray with me. Gracious God, your word is holy. Your word is living. Your word is true. May your word live in our hearts this morning as we hear your word explained to us. Open our hearts wide. Lord, you know the words that we need to hear this morning. May your Holy Spirit work that truth into our hearts. Lord, not just truth that we can go away this morning and say, "That was a nice bunch of facts I've learned," but rather truth that penetrates deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, that challenges us, encourages us to live our lives before you, to become more like Jesus Christ, to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we do so, we acknowledge that that can only happen through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, Hanukkah and I had the privilege of being camp parents at a youth camp. One of the things that being camp parents at a youth camp is it makes you feel a little bit old. But another thing that we noticed, and it was uncanny, is that there were a whole lot of youth there, I won't call them kids because that's insulting apparently, but a whole lot of youth there who we thought we recognised. Not youth that we knew, but they looked very, very familiar. It's like I've seen them before. And then it dawned on us. We know their parents. And what was uncanny about it was not just that they looked like their parents, but they had the same mannerisms of their parents, both bad and good. You know the saying, I'm sure you've heard it, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, that's right. And that was the case. We could see it in the youth that we were talking with. And it's a well-known pattern in science as well. Scientists talk about the argument of nature, of genetics, versus nurture, how a child is brought up. And that's a debate that science is still having nowadays. The answer, the simple answer to the debate, I think, is both. We could see that in the youth that we were talking to. We could see the genetics from their parents, but also the things that they've been taught, the things that they had caught over the years. Well, as we look this morning at Stephen and Stephen's interaction with his opposition, we're also going to see that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. As we look at Stephen this morning, we're going to see how Stephen reflects who he spent time with, who he knew, and that's his Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as Stephen reflects his Saviour, we're going to see this morning a call for us to reflect our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at next week at Stephen's speech. And if you read the bulletin, or you're going to read the bulletin, take note of my encouragement to read that passage for next week. It's a long passage, and you'll be helped if you read it before we come together. It'll help you much more as we unpack it next week. But this week we look at Stephen as he is introduced to us. And our theme this morning, it's up there on the screen, is that we are called to reflect Christ. We are called to reflect Christ. Our first point this morning is being Christ-like. Being Christ-like. Who is Stephen? We were introduced to Stephen a couple of weeks ago as we saw that he was part of the seven who were chosen to help serve a need, a ministry of deed that arose in the church, looking after the widows. But we also see who Stephen is. We see his character. We see it first of all in the passage that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We see that in Acts 6, verse 5. Stephen is one of the men who was described, Stephen himself is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith. He placed his hope in his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Something we are called to do. But how was he full of faith? He was full of faith as he trusted in his Saviour. Confident where he was going. Confident in that he was headed for eternity. And because of that, he could face his opposition with boldness. He could boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter made it clear in his first sermon in Acts that every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. And like Stephen, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, to understand his truth, leads us in the way that we should go in life, equips us to make God's word true in our lives, to apply God's word, to live God's word. But it's also clear that in the book of Acts, and indeed throughout Scripture, there are times where there's a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, as Peter was full of the Spirit, as Peter and John are full of the Spirit, Acts 13, Paul. There are times in our life where the Holy Spirit equips us to face whatever we're dealing with. It's the same for us as we go through crises in life. What is it that allows us or enables us to face the trials and struggles that we have, to face surgery, to face health problems, to face broken relationships, to face work pressures, financial pressures? It's the Holy Spirit that helps us, equips us through those times and trials. In verse 8 in our passage, we see that Stephen is described as full of grace. Verse 8, and Stephen full of grace. There's two ways that we can take this grace here. The first is that Stephen was full of the grace that he'd received from Jesus Christ. The other possible interpretation here is that Stephen was a man who displayed grace. And the word here, grace, can also be described as showing joy, pleasure, delight, having a sweetness or a loveliness to your character. And here in our passage, both of those are in play, as it is in us. It's because of the grace of Jesus Christ given to us, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, the Holy Spirit making that real for us, that we are able to show that grace, to display Christ to others. It's only because of what we received from God that we are able to love our brothers and sisters, take care of our brothers and sisters, to shine the light of Jesus Christ to our brothers and sisters and the communities in which we live in. Stephen was full of grace. He was also full of power. The word here, power, comes from the word that we translate nowadays, dynamite. It's displayed, in our passage explains, in great wonders and signs among the people. And it's significant in that too, in that Stephen wasn't one of the apostles as such. Here is another generation in the time of Acts who were doing signs and wonders among the people. Now, we don't have the same today in this world that we live in now. But we still live and proclaim the gospel as Stephen did, and we do so through the power that is given us through Jesus Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit. It's not our power that allows us to proclaim the gospel. It's not our power that allows us to face life. It's the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. Verse 10, Stephen spoke with wisdom and the Spirit. Whose wisdom? Christ's wisdom. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. The Holy Spirit guiding him, just as he guides us in this life. And in all of this, and you'll be picking up on this, what Stephen is simply doing is displaying Jesus Christ. He's being Christ-like. He's reflecting his Savior in his life. The Holy Spirit working through him to boldly go out and proclaim the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our prayer to Heavenly Father should be, equip us like Stephen. Help us to show who Christ is. Make us people who are full of faith, looking to eternity, trusting in Jesus Christ. Fill us, equip us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your grace so that it overflows in who we are and the love we show to others. Give us power, give us boldness to proclaim your gospel. Work in us through your Holy Spirit. We can appreciate the qualities of Stephen. We can appreciate that we need to pray that those qualities would be ours as well, that we would reflect Jesus Christ. But not everyone appreciated who Stephen was and what he was saying. And that brings us to our second point this morning, standing up for Christ. We've seen, as we've looked through the book of Acts, the various opposition that has come. And here opposition comes in Acts chapter 6 from a different quarter. In verse 9 we read, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, and given a list of people from a number of nations there. A synagogue in those days was like a community hub. It was the center of a town where like-minded people would gather together. Legal matters were settled there in the synagogue, and also was a place of thanks and worship, of teaching of God's word as well. The origin of the synagogues arose from when the people of Israel were in Babylon, and also from Egypt, to Jewish people in Egypt as well. And in Jerusalem at that time, as Stephen's time, there were a number of synagogues, and one of those was the synagogue of the freedmen. And these men were likely Jews that had been captured by the Roman Empire and then freed. They were slaves and they'd been freed and they'd come back and gathered together in Jerusalem. But they were Jews nonetheless. But what we need to see here, and what our passage shows us this morning, is the pattern of opposition, how that opposition arose. There are three steps to that opposition. The first step was that they disputed. We read that in verse 9. They disputed with Stephen. They had theological arguments. They had to and fro with Stephen. And it was obvious that they didn't win in those arguments. So they went to the second step. They upgraded the opposition. Verse 11 we read, they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They cheat. They don't win an argument, so they cheat. They find false witnesses to come and put the pressure on Stephen. Interesting, as we look at the passage there too, that they say that we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. They put Moses up first, and then God, perhaps showing something of their hearts. That was enough to incite the people. And here also we see a change in the opposition. Previously the opposition has been the leaders of Israel. Now we see the people starting to turn against the Christians as well. They are physically seized. They are brought to the council, the same council that we've seen time and time again, the council that Jesus was placed before, that Peter and John, were placed before, that the apostles were placed before, and now Stephen was placed before. Except for Stephen, this time it was much, much worse, as we shall see in a couple of weeks. They charged Stephen. Verse 13, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. There were two trigger areas for a Jew. And that was exactly these things here that they bring before the council. The holy place and the law. If you want to upset an Otago rugby supporter, you mentioned Colin Hawke's refereeing in the 1995 final between Otago and Auckland. It was a couple of minutes to go, and there was a penalty given against Otago. It was unfair, but I get carried away by myself. Or you bring up something that came in the news this week, underarm bowling. If you're an Australian, you're here this morning, we do still love you, and yes, you still need the gospel. For the Jews, that was any word spoken against the temple, any word spoken against the law of God, or their version of the law. That threw them into a rage, as we shall see in a couple of weeks. But note the pattern of opposition. First of all, it's interaction, it's discussion. When that breaks down, when the argument can't be won, things turn nasty. And that's not a new pattern. That was exactly the pattern that Jesus Christ faced. He spent a number of years interacting, debating, disputing with the leaders. And when they couldn't win, they cheated. They brought false witnesses. They placed him on trial and they sentenced him to death. So Stephen here, in facing opposition, is merely walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. We don't have time this morning, but if you're making notes, note down Luke 10 verse 16. John 15 verses 18 to 21. Luke 10 verse 16, John 15, 18 to 21. But I'll read from you a passage that sums some of that up as well in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says this, "Beloved," Peter writing to a church that was facing persecution, "do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may be rejoiced and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, verse 19, let those of us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This passage in John and Luke, Jesus' words himself, tell us that we should not be surprised when we face opposition, when we face persecution. And in fact, for us as Christians living here very comfortably in New Zealand, we really should be surprised that we don't face more opposition. And when that opposition comes, or if that opposition comes, we need to remember, we need to realize that we are simply following the footsteps of our Savior. As we stand up for the gospel, as we stand up as Stephen did for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we too are reflecting and showing Jesus Christ. Stephen shows us the need to be Christ-like. He displays to us, standing up for Jesus Christ, the opposition that we face, that he faced. But thirdly and finally, we come to verse 15, where we see, tying into our theme as well, reflecting Jesus Christ. It's a strange phrase that we have here, isn't it? In verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. His face looked like the face of an angel. What does that mean? Well, first of all, there's the picture there of gazing. This means that they were looking at him intently. They were focusing on him. It's the same word that's used to describe the disciples as they're looking up to Jesus as he ascends into heaven. They're gazing after him. But what does it mean that his face was like the face of an angel? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, keeping your hand there in Acts, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I'm obviously a bit rusty. I forgot someone in prayer this morning. Oh, I mentioned you again and single you out again. I also neglected our Old Testament reading. We're going to read that briefly here now. Exodus 34, verse 29. We read there, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then we see that Moses from then on covered his face with a veil whenever he went and spoke to the people of Israel. It's a similar sort of picture that we have as to here in our text. It's clear that there's something supernatural going on. What does it mean to have a face shining like an angel? Well, we don't know exactly, but the best pointer we have is what happened to Moses. A reflection, a supernatural reflection of God's glory. Now, we don't have that nowadays. But what Stephen is doing here is reflecting the glory of his Father and the glory of his Savior. Why? Because he knew his Savior. Because he spent time with his Savior. Because he reflected who his Savior was. We see that in his character, in his boldness, in his winsomeness. We see it because he spent time with his Lord. The leaders saw him, and yes, there was a supernatural thing going on, but they also recognized, they also saw that he had been with Jesus, that he reflected the teachings of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't we wish to also be recognized as being with Jesus? How do we do that? How do we display him? How do we stand up and show him? How do we do that? What tools has God given us to do that? We can't spend time with Jesus Christ face to face as the apostles did. But we can spend time with our Lord. We can do so in prayer, and we can do so especially through his word. And here we come to the part of the sermon where you switch off a little bit. Oh, well, the pastor's going to go on and talk about read your Bible more. But it's true. How do we know our Saviour? How do we come to grow in our Saviour? How does the Holy Spirit teach us, work in us, and make us more like our Saviour? It's by spending time here in his word. We know this. What is that going to look like for you in 2021? How are you going to come and know Jesus Christ better so that you too can show his glory, reflect his glory? By feeding yourself with his word and personal devotion. By listening to his word, by making the most of every opportunity to have his word proclaimed to you. By coming together and experiencing the blessing of fellowshipping together in Bible studies with his people. Together as we open his word, as we apply his word, as we press his word against our hearts, we will be changed. We will become more like him. That's the primary way the Holy Spirit works, taking God's precious word and making and applying that, making that real in our lives. Read God's word. Devour his word. Sit under his word. So that people will look at us and say, there's something different about this person. There's something different about you. What is it? As you proclaim, as you show, as you reflect the glory, the wonder, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ in your life. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to reflect Jesus Christ? Then spend time in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with your brothers and sisters doing the same so that you can encourage each other, so that you can grow together as a church family. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The dearest idol I have known, whatever idol that may be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's pray that that will be true for us now. Please join me together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for a closer walk with thee. Heavenly Father, as we see these qualities in Stephen this morning, we know that we fall short, just as Stephen himself did. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. For those of us who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would work in us. to bring us to Jesus Christ. For those of us, most of us, who are blessed to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we pray that we would become more and more like him. That like Stephen, we would reflect who Jesus Christ is. Help us, Lord, to stand up with boldness for you. We can only do that through the work of your Holy Spirit. We can only become more closer. Jesus Christ can only be more real to us. We can only become more like him if your Holy Spirit is working in us. Work in us, we pray. Mold us, shape us. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word, Heavenly Father, so that it would seem wrong, that it would seem strange, it would seem just not right if we're not spending time in your word, if we're not spending time together as your people, opening your word together. Change our hearts, we pray, that we too may reflect our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we move to celebrating what Christ has done for us, may the bread and the wine, may the body and blood of Jesus Christ nourish us spiritually so that we may be equipped and strengthened and encouraged to more and more show and live Jesus Christ. We pray this in the only name that can save, the only one who is worthy of following. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said together, Amen. Let's stand and sing now a song that calls us to holiness, the words of number 469, Take Time to Be Holy.